Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. It's Transfiguration Sunday. So in his transfiguration on the mountaintop that day, Christ did two things. He reminded his disciples that he is true God and true man, and he reminded them to keep their eyes on him. But there's a third thing that he did as well. He brought this event of the transfiguration to us through the apostles and his word. Christ was transfigured to remind us to keep our eyes on him in the imminent face of suffering. He didn't just transfigure for Peter and James and John, but also for us, that we may see his glory and trust in his will as we understand his suffering on the cross and our suffering for his name's sake. First, we'll look at how he reveals his humanity, his divinity, the true God, true man. Because while he was on earth with his disciples, he didn't always show his divine nature. Although he remained a true God, as Paul testifies in Colossians 4, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, he did humble himself. That's why we call it the state of humiliation. He took on our human nature and subjected himself to this nature. And all the pains and all the weaknesses, though without sin, that come with it. His disciples, as they followed him in his ministry, they saw him as human. He ate, he drank, he slept, he got tired, he suffered. He got hungry. And he needed rest and quietness and prayer after full days of preaching to the crowds. But these same disciples, they also saw his divine nature because they witnessed other things. They witnessed him do miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He multiplied bread and fish. He opened the eyes of the blind, and he made the lame to walk. And they saw him forgive sins with the power of his Father. Peter had confessed, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." But despite this understanding of his divine nature, Christ knew that they, the disciples, needed a reminder just at that time who he really was. Because what was going to happen to him? And what was going to happen to Christ's disciples? Their faith was going to be challenged as they were going to witness their Lord's suffering very soon. Peter was going to deny. Judas was going to betray. Thomas was going to doubt. And Jesus himself, he was going to suffer. But Christ had his words of reassurance that day, because after the resurrection, Peter, James, and John, they were going to be permitted by their Lord to tell that story of the transfiguration on the mountaintop. Because the first thing that he said to them as they were coming down from the mountaintop was, "Tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And he said, "So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." And then after that, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said again, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And then again, still later, as they were headed to Jerusalem, still on the way to the cross, Jesus explicitly again told them that he would die. He said, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. His disciples were going to find out that Jesus was speaking the truth. But then why did they go into hiding when he died? But then we look at ourselves, into our own hearts, and we see the same sins of disbelief, doubt, despair, denial, disbelief, betrayal, and doubt are not just relegated to the disciples, are they? If we're not attacked by our own sinful nature, then we're attacked by the world and the devil. Suffering and death are what sin has brought. When we experience suffering in this world, in this sinful world, do we succumb to it? Or do we look to Christ? Sometimes this world seems more important than the everlasting kingdom of God. The everlasting kingdom of God is the real world as well. And it will follow the resurrection of the dead. So, to prepare Peter, James, and John for it, Christ showed them a reminder of his divinity. Quote, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. White as light. This light, this glory, it's the same thing that we confess today, that we just did in the Nicene Creed. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. This was the same confession as well that Moses and Elijah had done, who now truly at this day on the mountaintop understood Christ's glory, his light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Because God had manifested his glory in part to both Moses and Elijah on Mount Sinai centuries ago. But now they stand together with God, talking with him as a testament to his fulfillment of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, as he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets always. And we understand Peter's earnestness when he responds, wanting to house the Lord and Moses and Elijah. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, Peter might have been trying to ignore or not think about that upcoming suffering of Jesus, that he needed to endure it. It needed to happen. So that's why Peter offered up tents to build for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. But yes, it is good that Jesus comes to us, but we may not disregard Jesus' suffering and death, because that's also not the end. We must not be afraid of it. The revelation of Jesus' divine glory on the mountaintop that day was a reminder of not just the past, but a reminder of the future. Our future. When Christ will dwell permanently with us, when the New Jerusalem will descend from the heavens. But between then and in the future, what had to happen between the past and the future, between Christ's transfiguration on the mountaintop that day and the return of the Son of Man in his glory, what had to happen? It was Christ's suffering and death on the cross for our sins, his atoning sacrifice. But we also see how later, afterwards, Peter was able to understand the suffering of our Lord, of his Lord, and believe in that light of the resurrection. Thinking back, he writes, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have seen something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." He confesses that not only did they see Christ's glory that day on the mountaintop, but that Christ's word didn't just vanish in a cloud. It was here to stay with Peter and with us. For yes, Christ comes to us now, presently still in his word and his sacraments, because God has chosen to reveal himself to us now in this way. But still, again, at the last day, we shall see him as he is and live under him and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, blessedness. This is who we should listen to. After all, his Father in heaven told us to. He said, Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Father proclaimed his Son, and his words, the Father's words, recalled his proclamation at Christ's baptism. The baptism signaled the beginning of his ministry. This signaled something new. This proclamation is signaling the beginning of Jesus' path to the cross. But here we have an additional ad. Listen to him. That was a new one. The disciples are being prepared for their master's crucifixion. We prepare ourselves, too, by listening to Christ's words as well. He wasn't just their human friend, Peter, James, and John. He was their true God. Our true God, who has the word of eternal life. And that was the first thing that Christ did at his transfiguration, was to remind his disciples of his humanity and his divinity, true God, true man. But that second thing was to remind them to keep their eyes on him. When the disciples heard this, that is the word of the Lord, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. Peter, James, and John fell on their faces and they were terrified, as should any sinner when they come across the glory of God, apart from the mercy of God. The world tempts us to take our eyes off of Jesus and to go right to the ground in despair and false belief and to a disobedience of the Ten Commandments. Our sinful nature tempts us to sin. It's to coil in. Our sinful nature tempts us to coil in, look too much into our own hearts. And the devil tempts us to doubt. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree of the garden"? The disciples hid themselves away when Christ died. They went into hiding in fear. Were his words about the resurrection not true? Did God actually say? So then, likewise, Peter, James, and John, they were also right to listen to him as he showed them mercy. His divinity was hid. He closed himself up again in his divinity, and he comforted them with his humanity, and he came and touched them, saying, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Christians, Lift up your eyes. There is no one but Jesus only. Turn your ears and hear his voice in the scriptures. How many times are angels telling people, don't be afraid, in the scriptures? Here on the mountaintop that day, Jesus himself says it to his cowering friends. Christians, lift up your eyes. There is no one but Jesus only. And what did Christ do? He touched them. Not just with divine, godly hands, but with human hands as well. These were the same hands that were pierced through nails, with nails, and hung him for your sins. So rise and have no fear. Listen to him. This is the one that laid down his life for his friends, Peter, James, and John, and for you, and for me. There is no greater love than this. Christians, Jesus is our only source of comfort. We can remember Christ transfigured that day, and like Peter, James, and John, Christ calls us, and he calls us to stand up, rise, and have no fear. His suffering is over. The tomb is empty now. And Jesus' Father in heaven, the one who called out, listen to him, we can still receive his word. And his word is truth. God said all the way back in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. You need not be afraid of him. This is our beloved Savior and Lord and friend who suffered and died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. So let his words be confessed by us today. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He will come again, not just briefly on a mountaintop, but forever. Having fulfilled the law and the prophets, he will be with us forever as we ourselves will be transfigured into what we're meant to be, what we were born to be, by the one who created us and loved us and died for us. Eyes on him alone. True God, true man, who out of love completed his Father's work for our salvation, for your salvation. Though we're still troubled by the cares and all the ills of this earthly life, that won't stop. But every Christian here shares in this vision of the world to come. So Christians, lift up your eyes. There is no one but Jesus only. And may the grace of God, Lord Jesus Christ, and the community of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Thank you.